Yeah, this morning I'd like to speak on the title of my message is True Repentance. Now, I'm not some great theologian, so I don't claim to. If you find fault with exactly how I present it and so forth, I do want to open myself to to your input. But I'd like to just share some things in consideration. Also, a little bit of a disclaimer, as well as I've been blessed with a bit of not all these thoughts. Some of these thoughts are, of course, in my own words and in my own understanding. But some of the statements that I felt like were very thought-provoking and very clear, I wasn't sure exactly how else to better state them, would be taken out of a book called New Life and Morality. It's TGS or by Christian Aid. They have a study book on different subjects, and I have been so blessed by it, by that. It's meant to be for using as a teaching and it's for studies and that type of thing as well. But so some of these thoughts are gathered from there, but I just, in sharing that, I just want to also give credit to whom credit is due. It's not all just off of my... I learn from others, I guess, and from other writings and so forth. So I just want to put that out as a disclaimer there. But true repentance, why repentance? Why repent? Why do we need repentance? Why is that even something? I'd like for us to just turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Why would we even need repentance? Why the subject of repentance? Why do we need to repent? What do we need to repent from, maybe even? Hopefully some of these thoughts will help you find an answer in these questions, maybe, that you find yourself with. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John was he had just started his ministry there, and in verse 2 it says, he went about saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He doesn't say all the details of what they were supposed to repent of, but they were asked to repent. They were called to repentance. So John was opening the way for Jesus. Just a little bit below that, verse 3, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his ways straight," or his path straight. John was there before Jesus, and he was calling people to repentance. He was calling people to turn away from sin. He was calling people to turn away from just living a selfish, inner-focused life, and a wicked life, as well as maybe even just a religious life on the outside, but no change on the inside. He was calling people to repentance. And today I believe the same message is there for us today. To turn from sin, to turn from things that take us down the wrong way, to repent of those things that bar us and separate us from God. And of course, that can be quite broad. And then also turn the page, the next chapter at least. I'm not sure if it's the next page in your book, your Bible there. In the next chapter, just so you don't think that this was a message that John the Baptist preached and Jesus didn't preach or continue to preach. Excuse me. In chapter 4... Verse 16 and 17, it says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The exact same words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John is calling us to repentance. Jesus is calling us to repentance. There's actually, I looked up the word repentance. I think it was just that word is used over 100 some times. Just that word is used in the Bible over 100 times. And of course, if you use repent, repentance, and all the forms of repentance, it'd be many, many more times that it uses that. But so the message this morning, in essence, is repent. In summary, is repent. True repentance is the title. and we will look at some of the different that maybe false repentance, you would call it, maybe, or something that would appear to be repentance, but isn't repentance. Hopefully some of that will make sense later. Just to give you a little bit of a glimpse, and I'll give you a little outline here soon. This is just the preface, the beginning of message, just kind of a foundation or an introduction to the message here. But just to give you a little bit of the heartbeat of God and His desire for us to repent. And His longing, His desire is not just simply for repentance just to be satisfied that them folks are listening to me, just, you know, not at all. That's not why He wants us to repent. Turn to Ezekiel 33. I believe that says it about as clear as I know how to say it. If you catch the spirit of behind what God's desire is to His creation, and that's not just to you and I sitting here, it's to the whole world, it's to everyone that has breath, everyone that has life in them, every living soul, that's all nations, every kindred and tongue. Ezekiel 33, chapter 33, verse 10 through 12, says, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live?" This is God's response then to that question. He says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for the righteousness in the day that he sinneth." That verse 11 especially, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" That's the longing and the cry of God for us. He's pleading. God is pleading for you and I to turn from our wicked ways, to turn from the things that are separating us from God. God's cry to you this morning, to me this morning, is please turn to me. It's so easy for us to hear good messages and go home and do nothing. God is calling us to repentance. We can sit under the sound of the word. We can, and some of that is because we busy our lives too much. Some of that is because of the sometimes also the friends we associate with. They can quench out the word because of the influences. Some of that is because of perhaps because of our wrong desires maybe just possession, just things too much, just desiring to have too much, either in our wallet or in investments. All those things can make that we don't hear that call of God when he says, turn ye, turn ye. That turn ye, turn ye is, from my understanding of English, would be much the same as repentance. Much the same word, much the same message to us, repent. Of course, the word repentance, I looked that up, and just in simple words, it means it's a change of mind. It's a conversion from sin to God. That's one of the definitions from the Webster's 1828. They have a lot more in that, but that's in a nutshell. Repentance is a change of mind. The way you think this morning, it's changing the way you think this morning. And being converted from your sin to follow God. In a nutshell. But why repentance? Why do we need to repent? Why do we need a change of heart? Why this? Well, it's because we are a fallen... Because of sin, there needs to be repentance. We are a fallen nature. We are not as we come into this world. We are not in right standing with God, and we need to turn and repent of our sin. And some of that is just simply even our own will. of course, repentance touches every area of our life. We'll be touching on this hopefully later a little bit more. It touches how we do business, how we use our free time, the friends we choose, the attitudes and our spirit, the things we buy and do not buy, the games we play and do not play. Those things are affected by true repentance. The first point I'd like to look at is in order for there to be true repentance, there needs to be brokenness. So there needs to be brokenness. I think that's the one key thing that has to happen in order for there to be true repentance. Only when our pride is dealt with can we truly repent and own our personal sinfulness. Only when pride is dealt with. How many of you have pride, have struggles with pride, or have to bring pride under and have to repent of pride and have to over and over and over again. Even after we have given our hearts to the Lord and repented, some of this you will find you need to continue to do. Actually, most of these things as the Bible says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. We must continue to walk in that way if we want to experience the fullness of the salvation of God. So there needs to be brokenness, and of course it needs to be a breaking of our heart. It needs to be a breaking of our pride. It needs to be a breaking of me, who I, my egos, my plans, my ambitions. There has to be a brokenness. That is not always easy. That is not always something that we find easy, but it has to be. And just to give you a little example of something very, very current in my life, hopefully I don't make anyone feel bad with what happened yesterday, and I do not mean that at all. To me, it was wonderful because the Lord was teaching me some lessons, and I look back, and I am so glad, and I am so I'm glad for the input of others. I'm glad for the work that God was doing, dealing with my own pride, my own issues in my life. And one of those things was we had started to put in windows in the door or the building there with that we were helping there with the building project. And we had started putting them in, and of course, there was a little bit more of a gap up top than there was at the bottom, and we just set them down and put them on the sill and just go by that and then level them up from that point, but leaving them set down. And one brother thought we should maybe center them, and we, instead of just setting them down low, and we had already fastened two of them. So that meant backing them out, taking the nails out, and I figured, okay, this probably going to ruin my nails, could ruin the flash, the stuff on the outside, you know, the vinyl and all those things. And of course, didn't feel good on my pride. To be honest with you, it didn't feel good with my pride. But I remember facing that thing yesterday. I was like, these are not good things going on in my heart. I need to bow to it. I need to bow to it. And of course, we didn't have any argument about it. I don't feel, at least now, maybe you brothers can say we had an argument. I don't feel like we did. We had a little discussion about it. But those things are not easy to happen in our life, but they're good for us. They're good for us. They've got to be there. Repentance. I had to repent of my pride and my arrogance, of my way I used to do them, you know? And when it was done, I was satisfied. When we took those nails back out, we took them back out. We took those windows back out. We put them back in the way that it was that we were instructed to do. And I was blessed. Okay? I was blessed by doing that. That's an example of the battle that goes on in our heart when we have pride issue. When we have this pride's got to bend to God. And it's got to go. It's got to go. It's got to leave. I'm just going to read a few verses really quick. Then I need your help. I'm going to just think about this. What are some signs of brokenness? I need your help. Think about that. We want to write some of those down. I have some as well. But a few verses. You can jot these down. You can follow along if you want. I'm going to try to go over it real quickly so I don't spend too much time. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? And for all those things hath mine hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word." God is looking for those who have a poor and a contrite spirit. In other words, they don't just push their own way. And this is especially, I think, in light of us and God, in relation to that. But it also comes in our relation this way. It really does. It really does. It comes in this way. If it has to always be my way, we are not poor in spirit. We are not contrite, like it says. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word, at the word of God. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit," I'm sorry, "broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Again, brokenness. God loves it when we just simply break our will, break our pride, break our opinion about something, and we say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. It's not what I was thinking, but yes, Lord." And in the end, it's salvation to our soul. Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51, 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Also in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through 7, it says in the middle there, just jumping in the middle there, it talks about submitting ourselves one to another. It says, being clothed with humility, being clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So God is looking for, or in order for God to be able to help us come to the place of true repentance, there has to be brokenness. And I believe there's some, of course, the Holy Spirit, I believe, has his hand in all these things. We'll be talking about that maybe some more. And the Lord can, the Lord has a unique way of bringing us to brokenness sometimes. He can do that if we, especially if we respond to it. But there's also things that we can do when God reveals them and says, you know what? You're not responding right. Or you're going the wrong way. We can respond by breaking our hearts and saying, God, I recognize I am going the wrong way. I'm going against you. And my idea is I'm lifting that up higher. And Lord, I just want to humble myself. And I want to say, Lord, your way. We can choose to break our hearts. And there's several places in the Bible where it says, break your hearts. And Jesus actually says, if you don't fall on this stone, that stone's going to fall on you. If you fall on the stone, you're going to be broken. If that stone falls on you, you will be crushed to powder, in which that stone, I believe, is Jesus Christ himself. Okay, so we need brokenness. For true repentance to happen, we need brokenness. Can somebody help me with what are some signs you think of when there is brokenness in somebody? I need your help.
Humility.
Very good. Humility. Okay, very good. What are some signs, something that you would think of that you would make you think, you know what, there's brokenness there. There's evidence for brokenness, yes.
I was just thinking willingness to sit down and listen to the other person's perspective.
Good. Willingness to hear another person's perspective. I'm going to run out of room here, maybe. Excuse my writing. I'm not really gifted in writing up here on a board like this, but and also, yeah, just want to have enough there that you catch the rest to write it on your notes if you have something. Anything else? What are some evidences of brokenness? That's very good. Humility, I think, is a very, which it goes right along with it. Willingness to hear another person's perspective. Unselfishness. Yeah, those are some of the the examples of brokenness. Unselfish. Unselfishness, yes. Yes, brother.
Self-abased,
like bringing yourself down, yes, okay. Self-abased. Okay. Respectful, okay. Yeah, and which some of these are overlapping a little bit, I think. How about our in our relationship in light of repentance? In light of repentance, in light of the need for repentance, maybe we have some sins, some issues in our life. What are some evidence, some things that I have down here are we stop trying to hide our sin. We don't just keep hiding. We don't try to hide it anymore. We're broken. We realize, you know, we stop hiding sin. Those are some evidences of brokenness. You know, yes. Right. Yes. Yep. Yes. Okay. Contrition. Yes. Very good. Being contrite because of the sin. Yes. Very good. Yeah, because we can just not hide sin. That's not necessarily a proof of brokenness. But it also can be a sign of brokenness when we are willing to expose that, willing to say, you know what, this is who I really am. This is what's going on. We also stop arguing with God's word. I think I'm going to stop writing those things down. I think one big thing is complete surrender. And maybe I should put this one down yet. Complete surrender of our will to God's authority. And I'll just mark it down, complete surrender. Which some of these others have talked about. I mean, your other points. Humility is a big one. Unselfishness. Willingness to hear others' perspective. A lot of these things overlap. And that complete surrender, just simply given up to God. And also that, I think, to the will of God's authority, that also has an impact of how I relate to you. If I am completely in surrender to God's authority, that makes a big difference when somebody thinks that the window ought to be lifted up and put in the middle, you know, to other people speaking in our life. That complete surrender has, it just comes out. It does. When we surrender ourselves to God, my thoughts went to God, and God was convicting me when I was dealing with those things yesterday, that this isn't, you know, he was pointing out with his spirit, this is not right things that you're thinking, that I was thinking in my mind. I wasn't mad about it. I wasn't whatever, but these were still little battles that I was faced with, just a little, that the ugly old pride wanted to have its own way. But that surrender to God affects how we relate to each other tremendously. And it's a beautiful fruit or evidence of brokenness. Of course, the Holy Spirit reveals and convicts us of our sin, just like I shared with you about the example from yesterday. If we allow Him to, He brings us to a place of brokenness which precedes true repentance. He brings us to the place where we are. He brings us to a place where we are ripe for brokenness, and when we respond to it rightly, we let Him break. We break our hearts. We let the Lord work there. It brings us in a perfect position, a place that God can bring true repentance in our life. Okay, so true repentance. My desire would be that this here, yeah, it could be something that you can take home, and the Lord can point out those, maybe that little window that needs to be yielded to God, or that little issue, or maybe it's a big issue that the Lord is convicting you. My desire is that you can go home with this, and the Holy Spirit can use it to. To guide you and to help you find that true repentance there. So along with the need to be brokenness, there needs to be godly sorrow. Okay, so there needs to be godly sorrow. In order for us to experience true repentance, we need to come to a place of brokenness. We need to be at a place where we are completely surrendered, no longer, we're completely humble. We no longer, if God says, you know what, you're pushing your own way, you're pushing your own agenda, you break your heart, your pride. And then it brings us, there's also the place where there needs to be godly sorrow. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is a beautiful example of the church there in Corinthians. They had been living in sin. There was people that were living in sin among them. And Paul had reproved them. Paul had spoken to them a book before this in 1 Corinthians. You see the reproof, how he strongly reproved them for the sin that they were living in. But this is the response. This is the beautiful thing of godly sorrow and what it worked in their heart and in their life. To me, it blesses me tremendously. If I can have the same, if I can exercise that same mind, like he said, talks about here, putting myself with that mind, letting that mind be in me to allow the Holy Spirit just to have free course and have complete control and have that brokenness and then allow the sorrow of God, the godly sorrow, to be there. It brings life, I believe, and brings salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, actually, I think I'll read just for a little bit of context there. Maybe let's start in verse 8. It says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter," there was sorrow there. "Though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent," in other words, I think he kind of was wondering a little bit, maybe thought he made it too rough. I don't know, that's a little bit what I get out of that. He says, "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, but though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Verse 11, "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sorrow, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." This is what godly sorrow does in you. It brings carefulness. "Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." That's what godly sorrow does. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you were living in sin, and now a brother comes to you, and he reproves. He points out maybe some things where that he reproves you and says, "This is not right." But the beauty is when someone with brokenness and humility receives that counsel, that reproof, and lets godly sorrow take a hold of their heart, take root. And the beauty that comes out of that, yea, what carefulness. It brings carefulness in how we live, and clearing of ourselves and indignation and fear and vehement desire. In other words, a deep desire to serve the Lord and a deeper relationship with the church body and zeal and what revenge against the evil one and the enemy of our soul. And it says that you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. It's clear. The sky is clear again. It's all clear. That's what godly sorrow brings. It clears things. Godly sorrow clears things. There needs to be godly sorrow. The fruit of godly sorrow is repentance. The fruit of godly sorrow, if we experience true godly sorrow, it brings us to the place that we can repent. We can turn away from sin, and it leads us to salvation. Repentance leads us to salvation. I will want your help, maybe, on two aspects of this. So we have godly sorrow, and underneath this godly sorrow, we will have worldly sorrow. The difference, in other words, or worldly sorrow, and then what it kind of, I think if we compare some of these things, it might help make it more clear to us. And a little bit, maybe down the line of what Brother John was talking about the stop hiding sin. Some people perhaps don't, they maybe are remorseful and so forth, but they just have worldly sorrow. But we'll look at that some more. I have two examples. Actually, let's look at the first one. First one here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27. It's where Judas, he repented, but it wasn't true repentance. Matthew chapter 37. Verse 3 through 5 there. It says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was tempted, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. In one sense, there was repentance. It says here in verse 3, it says, repented himself. So what's the issue? What's the difference? Judas, here I think he clearly recognized he'd done wrong. He'd done wrong. And he recognized it. And I think he was, I don't know, perhaps sensing the Holy Spirit prodding his heart. I don't know exactly, but he was definitely felt guilty in his heart. He definitely knew that there was something wrong and that he had done completely wrong. I know there's times where I have, the devil, it seems like the devil wants to make sin look so attractive and so harmless. But the moment you give in, the moment you fall into sin and you give into that and you you yield to that, just this wave of guilt, at least if you have any sensitive conscience at all, this wave of guilt just rushes over you. I experienced that same thing when he got that money, those 30 pieces of silver, and when he realized that his Lord, that Jesus was innocent completely, which I don't think he was feeling like he was guilty, but for some reason the devil made that look like it was just a little thing. He's just getting the money. In his mind, I think he was just thinking, I'm just getting money. I just really badly would like to, he was coveting this money really badly for some reason. But when he actually had it, when he received it, after he had it, and after he had seen the judgment of that Jesus was that he was going to be condemned, he's not going to slip out of this one. Jesus is going to he's going to allow them to just kill him. It says he repented himself. He felt bad. He felt that wave of guilt coming over him. But when he repented, it was not godly sorrow. It was not godly sorrow that brought him where he was. He was sorry, but it was not godly sorry. It was not a godly I'm sorry. It was a worldly one. So what are perhaps some fruits or evidences or signs of worldly sorrow? If we look at Judas's life, or just think of the world around us. Yes, Joseph.
One of the things I had to think of is when we regret what we did because of the consequences, and we'll want to reverse it because of the consequences, rather than the grief of having been an abomination in the eyes of God.
Yes. Trying to think how I can shorten that. We regret the consequences. We grieve over that. But
regret decisions due to consequences.
Yeah, there we go. Regret decisions due to consequences. Yeah. That's good. So we regret our decisions due to the consequences that come as a fruit, or because of the things that we're facing, we regret it. So there could be some, that's a worldly sorrow. It can be a fruit of a worldly sorrow. Anything else? What else would be there?
A godly sorrow brings change in our life.
Okay, we'll be touching that later, but yeah, God. Okay. Good. Godly sorrow brings change in our life. Does not bring change in our life. The worldly sorrow. So godly sorrow brings change in our life, but worldly sorrow does not bring change in our life. Not because of the sorrow, at least. There's worldly people that do change, but it's not because of necessarily it's not because of maybe regret, not always anyway. Anyone else? Anything else that you think of? Yes, Jariah.
Not supposed to what Joseph shared, not worth mentioning, but embarrassment could not make it look.
Yeah, okay. Very good. Embarrassment. My mind is drawing blanks. That's not right. It doesn't look right anyway. Good. No. Do you want me to write bigger? You can't read that at all?
Yes, because I heard what you
Okay. Embarrassment, how was that?
I wouldn't be trying to imply that, but there's nothing good about that. That kind of
derived. Yes. Yeah, sorry. I am actually kind of writing small because I don't want to go so big, but then, yeah, sorry about that if it's too small. So we're embarrassed because, you know, that again goes back to if we had started right here with true brokenness, you know, if you start right with brokenness and humility and you recognize that that you, God is the ultimate authority in your life, you need to bend to that you wouldn't end up here with worldly sorrow. You would jump across, you would be at godly sorrow if you would have true brokenness. It just doesn't, this God, of course, if God, the Holy Spirit, if you're letting Him work brokenness in your heart, I don't believe you will end up with worldly sorrow. Not really. If you allow Him to go all the way, go deep in your life, you won't do that. But sometimes we see a need for repentance, we see a need for change, and we don't like what we see in our life, but we don't want to break ourselves. We want to bypass that step, and we want to go instead and say, I'm sorry about the thing I did, and I'm embarrassed about it, you know, and so forth. But we don't want to change. At least we don't want to really fully change. We want to be in control of how much change that comes instead of total surrender, total. Some other things that I have here that might help. Worldly sorrow, it also brings fear and frustration. Of failure, of personal failure. I'm just going to give you a few more here. Also, anger. At getting caught. You're angry because you got caught. Your sin was exposed. So-and-so told on you. So-and-so spilled the beans. They said everything that you did. Everybody else found out how bad you really were, and you're really upset. Why did they have to do that? You're angry. If you are facing these things, you are experiencing worldly sorrow. You're not experiencing godly sorrow when that happens. A few others, you have self-pity after suffering punishment because, you know, somebody brings punishment in your life or brings reproof. Self-pity. Bitterness over unmet expectations as well. Okay, let's go on to some godly sorrow. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is Peter. Peter was also caught in sin, and I think he had that same wave of guilt come over him there. In verse 61 there, starting there, we're just going to read two verses there. 61 and 62, it says, and the Lord turned, this was right after he had just denied Jesus again. I don't think he was feeling guilty yet. But right as soon as Jesus looked, it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter went out and wept bitterly. godly sorrow. Peter, I believe, was experiencing godly sorrow. I know at that point, I don't believe the Holy Spirit was poured out yet. And Peter would not have, I'm not sure if he would have been, if you would call it converted yet even, but he was allowing the Holy Spirit to break him. He was allowing the Holy Spirit to work. He was letting God do that, bring that godly sorrow. That's really sorry. I am really sorry for the things that I've done. And it brought that repentance and brokenness, and it brought tears. You can also have tears, but they might not be tears of godly sorrow. You can have tears of regret and tears of anger, tears of that appear to be broken, but godly sorrow does bring tears as well. Also in, at least I think for the most part, it does bring tears. I'm not quite sure. Sometimes it seems like some people find it more difficult to cry than others. But when we really see a true broken heart, I think there should be we shouldn't block our minds to or our heart to being broken to the point of tears. Peter was there. He was broken, and he was crying out. Also in Mark 14:72, I'll just read that real quick, and then I'd like to turn to Acts. Mark 14, verse 72, it says, "And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." So those were two times that Peter, it shows, it's both the same thing, but two different people saying it. If we go to Acts, let's turn to Acts chapter 2 there. It's right after the Holy Ghost had been poured out, and Peter had just gotten done preaching the gospel, preaching it very clearly, and the people knew that they were not right with God. They knew that they had rejected their Messiah. They knew they had sinned against God. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, was so much at work in the people's hearts that their hearts were pricked, it says. And starting in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent." Here we have the word repent. "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He gave them some direction. And, of course, later on, in verse 41 it says, "And they gladly received his word and were baptized the same day, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of the bread and in prayers." You see how godly sorrow there, how it brought it brought them to the place of complete brokenness. Their hearts were pricked. And yet they weren't in despair. They weren't in hopelessness. They weren't in sorrow that brought death like it did in Judas's life. Judas went out and hung himself because he was so discouraged. He was so condemned. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, that's one thing that's different. When he convicts you of sin, he doesn't make you feel bad in the way that you may as well just end your life. That is never the Holy Spirit. Now, the devil will sometimes also recognize that you did bad, and he brings that bad, that confirmation to you that you did bad. He brings that to your mind that you did bad. He doesn't mind telling you that, but along with that, he tells you you may as well just end it. Or you may as well just give up at least. Give up being a Christian because I face those temptations in my life. I have faced those temptations of just simply, when I failed, that the devil said, just give up. It's no use. You failed again. You failed. But that's never the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will say, you did wrong. You need to repent of it. But it's a way out. He shows a way out. The Holy Spirit shows a way out, a way to be reconciled again with God. The devil will condemn you and to make you think, it's no use. Just give up. God, worldly sorrow will land you with death in the end. The devil wants you to be so despaired, so discouraged, so under that you want to just either end your Christian life, your Christian walk, if you are a Christian, or never be, or just even close your mind to the Spirit of God, bring death in that way, or else he wants you to end your life, your actual physical life as well. Whereas the Holy Spirit he wants to bring life. What are some responses, our responses to godly sorrow? Can I have some help with that? You have some thoughts? What are some, I know we have here, it brings change to our life. What are some other things that you think of? Maybe just to get you thinking, or to start, I think there's an openness and honesty about the truth. Godly sorrow brings an openness and honesty to the truth. Maybe the truth about the matter, the truth about what situation happened, or maybe the truth about me, what I did wrong. An openness. Yes. Thank you, brother. Yes. Good. Very good. Like they did there in Acts, godly sorrow brings us to the place where we ask the question, what shall we do? Very good. That's very good. Yes. What shall we do? Godly sorrow brings us that place. The Apostle Paul, when he was there on the way to Damascus there, and he fell down, Jesus met him there, and when he recognized, or when the light shone, it was so bright, he fell down, and his response to the Lord was, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Somebody else have one? Yes. Okay, yes. Godly sorrow. When we have godly sorrow, we recognize
that we sinned against
God. Good, very good. We recognize that we sinned against God. Okay, very good. You have one. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But also accepting God's word as true.
Yes, very good. Yes, accepting God's word as true. Very good. So we're accepting God's word as truth. I think we will leave it with that for that part. So this is all in preparation for repentance. This isn't repentance itself. Brokenness in itself isn't repentance in and of itself, but it leads us to that place. If we are truly humble and truly broken, and we break our hearts, we have these evidences coming in our life, it prepares the way for repentance. And of course, then we are also, godly sorrow brings some of these things. Godly sorrow actually is hard to separate the two, perhaps, you know, as far as that's concerned, is because it brings change in life. Change in life is really the fruit of godly sorrow is change of life, and that is repentance. But you know what all that godly sorrow is doing when we have a right, perhaps maybe some of these things, like the recognizing that we sinned against God, that question, what shall we do? We ask God that question, and we recognize that we sinned against God, and accepting God's word as truth actually produces these other fruits, perhaps. You know, maybe we have some of this a little bit on the wrong order, perhaps, here. But the next thing I think that we need to look at, and this is where my space runs out, I'm not going to write just too much here, but there will be change. Excuse my writing. It's out of reach, and yeah. So, for true repentance to happen, there needs to be brokenness, there needs to be godly sorrow, and there will be change. There will be change. I don't think you can separate that. I don't think you can separate that. I know the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, just really quickly, 5:17, if you want to write that reference down, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new." So how many of you were completely mature when you gave your heart to the Lord and everything? We all thought we did. Yeah. So sometimes I think we get it a little bit, especially looking back. You know, I think about how immature or how little I knew or how little I understood. But I think the key thing in repentance, of course, brokenness and needs to be godly sorrow and the change that God wants to do in our heart, as we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we just yield. And we just yield. And the Lord doesn't put more on us than we can handle at the time. But as we go on from that point, later on the Lord reminds us, you know what? You said a lie to so-and-so. You ought to go say, "I'm sorry. You stole that ball from that store many years ago. You ought to go make that right." But he doesn't bring all those things necessarily to our mind right at the time. Not always, right at the time. But all things are new. And I think some of that, all things that are new, Jesus is now on the throne. You are no longer in charge. You are now recognizing that God is on the throne. And as he brings things to your mind, you again break your heart. You again let godly sorrow be there. And it brings change. It just repeats itself again. There will be change. this is again something that humanity has tried to imitate, a false change. And that's repentance. I just want to throw this in just really quick. Repentance does not mean to become more religious and self-righteous. It does not mean to get an intellectual knowledge of God or of the Bible. It does not mean to try to become better in one's own strength. And it does not mean to make a few changes in hope of avoiding punishment. That's not repentance. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. It's just a brief little parable that Jesus gave of two young men, and one of them repented. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 to 31. It says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. And of course, Jesus asked the question, whither of the twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Here, this one son, he had said, I'm not going to do your will. I'm not going to go out there to the hot sun and work in the vineyard. But afterwards, he was like, I'm sorry. I did not respond right to my dad. I didn't respond right. And I don't know if he said he's sorry to his dad or not, but afterward he went out anyway. I expect probably he did say, I'm sorry. It doesn't say that in this story or this parable, but there was definitely that heart of saying, I'm sorry. You know what? I did wrong. And it brought change. That's one thing that I think, in which we've mentioned that. Three things I want you to note. Repentance will bring a change in mind. It'll make a change in the way we think, in the way that you and I think. Repentance also brings a change in action. Not just here, but it's also in action. The things that you and I do, repentance brings a change in action. And repentance is a complete turnaround. In other words, it's no longer my way. It's no longer my way. That's a big one. That's a big one. Keep yielding to God. Those of you that have already begun in this walk, I just want to encourage you, keep yielding to the Lord. It might be as current as yesterday for some of you. For me, it is. Every day, we need to yield ourselves to God. It's the way to salvation. It's a way to holiness. It's a way to righteousness. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just in closing yet, turn to Ephesians. I think I will close with that there. Ephesians chapter 4. My desire would be to just encourage us. Those that are not right with God, my plea is that you can seek God this morning, and that you can hear the heart cry of God, like we read in the first few verses that we read there in Ezekiel, where he says, turn ye, I don't want to give you death. I don't want to give you death. I don't want to pour out my wrath on you. That's God. That's the love of God. That's his message for you this morning if you don't know him. I just plead with you. Turn before it's too late. Turn to him. Yes, it's not an easy road. God has not promised a life of ease, but he's asked us to repent. And he also has offered life, not death. Ephesians 4, I think this gives a nice summary of some of the things we've talked about. Verse 22 to 32, it says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away, see, there's a change, putting away lying, speak every man truth unto, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, if you are angry, repent of it, is what I see in that, what it's saying. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Again, there's change. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He talks about there in verse 22, he says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. Put that behind you. Turn away from that. These are things that you don't want to be involved in anymore. These corrupt things, these deceitful lusts. Turn away from that and allow the Spirit of God to renew you and change you. Repent of those things. There has to be change. And some of those things, like I mentioned earlier, they will affect how we do business. They will affect how we use our free time. It will affect the friends we choose. It will affect our attitudes and our spirit towards each other, towards those that speak into our life, towards those that maybe we even think are critical. It affects our attitude and our spirit. It also affects the things we buy or do not buy, the places we go or do not go, the games we play or do not play. The message to the church and to the world really is, turn ye, why will ye die, house of Israel? God is calling us to repentance.